name of Jesus. You know, I just feel bad the fan is closest to me. Is that because you love me that much? Or am I just fortunate? Don't answer. All I know is I'm big enough to block 2/3 of it, except for you guys. Very smart. All right, let's talk about fear. A lot of fear living among us today, and fear is the undertow of today's gospel. Fear threatens to swallow up Peter and the disciples in their little boat. Fear paralyzes us, and it wears us down too. It erodes our faith, and it generates doubt. The disciples' fear and ours, Jesus speaks his word. Take heart, it is I, do not fear. If you take a glance at the Greek text, you will see that the phrase, it is I, is actually ego a me. Which for you guys over at Grace is the Greek text that's on the big picture, the mosaic out front of Jesus. I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the etc. I am, ego, I'm me. The sacred name of God, Yahweh. This is no ordinary guy out for a walk on the waves. Do you notice? If you're like me, even though I read the text many times this week until I heard it out loud, I had forgotten just how much our God was trash-talking Job. All right, wise guy Job, were you there when I did this? Were you there when then I did that? And as it is often said, it isn't boasting. But did you notice that God said, have you been there when I've been walking at the bottom of the sea? Have you been there when I've been walking in the midst, and we're harking back to the book of Genesis? And I bet you, many of you have not thought about this. How are we to take this idea of the Lord walking in the cool of the garden? Or hear him saying, were you there when I basically created everything, and I was there walking on the water even then? Well, I'll tell you how we take it historically, is that God is able to do whatever he says, and while he might not have been there in the form and the person of Jesus, that God did intimately know his people in the garden and did actually walk in the cool of the garden. There's no reason to take it any other way. But this is no ordinary guy out for a walk on the waves. In Job, this was no ordinary guy boasting about how many buildings he'd made in town. This was the Lord of heaven and earth, Yahweh in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Holy Trinity, the creative word through whom all things were made, dancing on the deep as though he owns it. Because, well, he does. No wonder our God could talk to Job like that. Because he does own it. He created it. Now, to appreciate fully this miracle, you need to know a little bit about the deep. The deep. In Genesis chapter 1, when the earth was in its embryonic stage, if you will, darkness covered, the scripture says, the deep. Chaotic, swirling waters. And the spirit, wind, which in the Greek is actually the same word, pneuma, like pneumatic, being able to breathe. Breath. The spirit, wind of God, blew, the scripture says, over the face of
the deep.
Now you fast forward here to Jesus walking on the surface of the water,
the deep,
in the darkness, the fourth watch, which is roughly about 3 o'clock in the morning. My teenage son comes home. He's not a teenager, he's 22. He'll always be a teenager. The wind was blowing over the deep, the waters. It's Genesis chapter 1 all over again. You have the Word, you have the water, you have the Spirit, and a new creation in Jesus. The deep also came historically to represent death and the grave. Notice I had to say grave like Vincent Price, the grave. Sheol, the dark, nebulous underworld that swallowed up you like Jonah and tossed you into the drink. Hi, ladies. I can't help it, when I was working on this sermon, I kept saying to myself, release the Kraken! Because I kept using this word deep. Davy Jones's locker and all that. This is actually, I jest, but I'm actually being serious. That's how the disciples would have viewed this. They had heard all of this mythology, that the deep was filled with fearsome sea monsters. Leviathan, the behemoth, Rahab. Monsters who would swallow you up and never spit you out again. So here they are, fearful for their lives, and then here is Jesus, walking on the back of Leviathan, behemoth, and Rahab, like they are his little pets. He fears not the release of any kraken. They are playthings to the Lord, his little aquatic toys. They've met their maker and their match. I know I jest because that's what I do. But I'm also being serious. They've met their maker. They have met their match. These things could harm them none, and they can't harm any of us. The deed is done. We sing about it every chance we get. One little word can fell them all. Do we believe it? Do we believe that one little word from the mouth of God can quell these beasts in the deep? So the disciples were afraid, as we all are when our safety is threatened. And let's not act like they are, of course I wouldn't have been scared in the middle of the boat, in the middle of nowhere when the waves were lapping over me in the boat. And the grave opens its gaping jaws, and the darkness rears its ugly head, and all the old fears rise up. We may not be as superstitious as these disciples, but the fears that we have, the fears that you have, are just as real. When you wait for those medical tests to come back, when you wonder when you can get in the hospital at all, right? When maybe you have that close brush with death, when you wonder where your next paycheck is going to come from, if you're fearful about the lawlessness and the unrest maybe that we see around us, or if you're concerned and fearful about the racial tension that seems to be everywhere as well. Sometimes when you get in that fearful funk, you hear a text like this, perhaps the sight of a Jesus walking on the water doesn't bring much comfort. Disciples, what did they think? They thought they were seeing ghosts. Visions rarely bring comfort, only more fear. So what calmed the disciples' fear in our own? It's only one thing, really. It's that little word that can fill these things. What does Jesus say? take heart. Do not fear. I am. You know, Jesus never shows up like you would picture him in a Marvel or DC comic, with stuff coming out of his fingertips, like my favorite, the greatest species never made by God, Godzilla, with breathing fire to destroy the evil. He doesn't come with fireworks. What does Jesus do, even though he created them too? Even though he could take everything, including the entire world, which God did at the time of Noah, down with action, and he will come again with action when he returns. But even though he can do that, he doesn't come with pomp and circumstance and show. He comes with his word every time. Lazarus, come forth. Let there be light. Take heart. Do not fear. I am. The disciples, on the night of Jesus' resurrection, peace to you. When you bring a little one to baptism, and in reality you know that that little one, objectively, as we have been taught by the Word of God, is literally going to be drowned, even though it doesn't appear so, and brought back to life. God could have done that too. He raises from the dead. He does in a font just like that. But he does it for us because we don't live with our eyes in this place. We live with our ears. And he points us to his words. That in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you are baptized. And what happens here? These are miracles. My best friend is a charismatic Assembly of God pastor. Makes me crazy, but I love the guy to death. He thinks that we don't do miracles. I'm like, hey, I was talking to him just the other day. Dude, I'm going to church on Sunday. I'm going to do at least one, maybe two, in terms of absolution. What? Is this not a miracle? Just because you can't see it with your eyes. Don't trust your eyes. Hear with your ears. So Jesus doesn't come. And I can't say this enough. I didn't even have this in here. I've just gone off for three paragraphs worth. Doesn't matter. The bottom line, folks, is you can't look out at what's going on in the world and trust your eyes. Your eyes will deceive you. What does Satan want you to do? Look at the crap going on out in the world. Because he knows your eyes will deceive you. You cling to the Word of God, nothing else, and the rest of it can be damned. It's all that matters, folks. It's all that matters. So Jesus is walking out on the water. He doesn't point to himself. Look, guys, if I can do this, you really shouldn't be afraid. He doesn't even mention it. He just does it, and he points them to his word. Take heart, do not fear. I am. Jesus speaks calm to their fear, just as his words, the sight of his wounds on Easter evening, calmed their fears in the upper room. This was no ghost. This was no phantom. It was the Lord. Flesh and blood, Jesus, walking on the water, coming to save them. Now, Peter wasn't quite so sure. Good old Peter. You're always happy to have him around. He makes everything interesting. Of course, he usually says what everybody's thinking. He'd seen the miracles. You want to know what Peter'd seen? Lepers cleansed, demons cast out. Even his own mother-in-law healed by Jesus. But walking on water? No way! Defied common sense, not to mention the basic principles of buoyancy. You know, science. Lord, if it's you, Tell me to come to you in the water. Peter wants proof. Don't we all? It's hardly the way of faith, but ever patient, ever teaching, Jesus obliges. Probably, I pictured him doing this, but you couldn't see it because it was dark. It was in the morning. Listening to Peter and going, rolling his eyes. All right, Peter, I'll play. Come. And Peter, what does he do? Climbs out of the boat, and he comes. He walks on the water to Jesus. Now, being a good Lutheran, you could ask, well, how can Peter do such great things? You know the answer. Well, it isn't Peter who does them, but the word of God spoken across the water from Jesus to Peter, and faith, the faith of Peter that clings to that word spoken across the water, come. The Lord speaks the word, and it is so. And so by the word of Jesus, Peter shares in the miracle and dances on the deep himself, stepping over those sea monsters, behemoth, leviathan, and Rahab. I'd like to encourage you not to try this at home. A bathtub, swimming pool, or in the Rio Grande. Although when I drove over, I noticed that it's about half down. It almost looked like there were some people out there walking on water. This word was for Peter alone. We don't build a whole new religion around walking on water just because it happened once. This was for Peter. It wasn't even for the other 11. They stayed high and dry in the boat because they were smart. They didn't test the Lord. Well, folks, Jesus has a greater word for you. And this is what really matters today. In your baptism, where by the words of Jesus you get to share in Jesus' greater miracle, his death, his resurrection, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Words you hear all the time, every single Sunday, hopefully, wherever you happen to be. They just roll off our tongues, even as we sing. And sometimes we can forget what's really happening here. These are the little words through which the world has been changed, and through which the world was first made. How can water do such great things? How can something so simple and humble as bringing a little one to a font like that, throwing a little water on it, and saying a few words, bring life and salvation? We're apt to dismiss these things as nothing more than religious rituals. Maybe not us, but many are. Symbols, not the real stuff. Many of our fellow Christians think that way, in spite of all the biblical evidence. I'm here to tell you today that if Peter could walk on water by the words of Jesus, who the heck are you to think that he can't bring someone to death and back to life, eternal, there? If Peter could walk on water by the word of Jesus, think of what Jesus' word can do. Ponder, is there anything that it can't do? Forgive sins, raise the dead, create faith, make water a washing of recreation and renewing. You mean everything with his word. There is nothing it can't do. So if you ever catch yourself beginning a sentence with this phrase, well, God can't, or Jesus couldn't, slap yourself. Seriously. Or don't slap yourself. Put your finger to your lips and let your mortal flesh keep silence. And don't dare finish that sentence. That's unbelief talking. With God, nothing is impossible. Think about it. A virgin conceives. A man walks on water. Jesus rises though he died. He forgives your sin.
He baptizes you. He gives you his body to eat and his blood to drink. He promises to return and raise you from the depths of your grave. And he even, through his word, set aside a little congregation in a strip mall in southwest Albuquerque for his holy purposes. All by the words of his mouth. Now, did you notice in the text here, Peter does pretty good for a while. So long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith, and keeps his word stuck in his ear rather than on what his eyes see. You know how it goes. No, we all have spiritual ADD. I have ADD anyway, but we all have spiritual. I totally do. I understand. No denying. But we all have spiritual ADD. Spiritual attention deficit disorder. What do? God is working wonderful things in your life, and what do? You start looking around. Oh, but not over there. Oh, and not there. Look in your checkbook, not there either. You begin to notice the wind, the size of the whitecaps, not to mention your own sinfulness. How could God save a wretch like me? All the ways that you've messed up your own life. And you think to yourself, would God even care enough to save someone like me? Yes, he would, and he did, and he'll do it through his word. Keep your focus on your ears, not your eyes. When did Peter fall? Not when he was listening. Remember, he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. He listened to the word of the Lord. He followed the word of the Lord. And then he looked in front of him. So, when that happens, then we aren't putting Jesus at the center of our lives anymore. But we end up doing that, which is just what the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, our self-centered selves, want. You know where the world wants you? He wants you in the middle of your life, not Jesus. Because then doubt starts to creep in your mind, and then fear, and a flash, so you say to yourself, hey, wait a minute, holy crap, men can't walk on water, what am I doing out here? And then you drop in the deep like a rock. Now freeze frame this whole scene in your minds. Peter's about to go under here. His eyes are wide as saucers. He catches one more breath before the waves swallow him. And he cries out, Lord, save me! Got that picture of a sinking Peter in your mind? Suddenly realizing that he's dead to rights. And there's nothing to do but to call on the Lord. You know who that really is? That's you and your death. That's you being pulled under by the riptide of sin and the law. That is you without Christ. That is you sinking apart from God's word, apart from his body and blood, without being baptized. That is you sinking because you are all on your own. You're sinking, and you know you can do nothing to save yourself. But then, and if you forget everything else that I said today, especially the dorky stuff, what happens? Then a firm hand reaches out and catches you so tightly it almost hurts. But you know that it won't let you go. It's a familiar hand. A hand that reached out and caught the whole world on the cross in the darkness of that Good Friday mid-afternoon. That same hand plucked Peter from the deep And it will pull you in up from the grave when he comes like a thief in the night. And everything you see here will be transformed before your eyes. Because in heaven it will be not just about what's in your ears, but it will engage all of your senses. And you will see everything, God as he is, and the beauty that is in each of us for what it is, because we are made in the image of God. So, what does Jesus say? You little faith one, is how you'd literally say it. Peter, so bold, so frightened, little faith one. Why did you doubt? Why do we? Let me close by saying this. Sort of. Unless I don't. Dear friends in Christ, if you're like me, you're tired of what's going on, you're tired of being tired of being tired. I don't even know what day it is anymore half the time. Do you? I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow, much less what's going to happen in 1 minute. If you can't tell, we are all in the greatest of need. But it's actually a gift from God to all of us. Because it is opening the eyes of many who do not have the faith that you're privileged to have. Who are crying out, Lord, save me in their time of need. But let me talk to each of you. Do you really think Jesus will fail you in your hour of need? Do you think that he who died for you, who went down to the depths of the sea to save you, would ever abandon you? Do you think he would ever turn a deaf ear to your cries for mercy? Never. You are his baptized children. You have his sign. You have his seal. You are his marked ones. You are his personal testimonial that you belong to his Father. You have his body and his blood, the sign and seal of your salvation. You have his word, the word that causes men to walk on water, that makes all things, including you, new, the word that raises from the dead. So take heart, do not fear. Tell the devil to stick it when he gets in your way, because Jesus is with you. And while the devil will never leave you alone on this side of eternity, Jesus sure as heck never will either, because he's taken you with him. Do not fear anything in this world. Nothing can break his hold on you. When he reaches down into the deep and grabs hold of you, it's a lock. Nothing can break that hold. Not a pandemic, not a cancer, not bullets, not bullies, not bad government, not nuclear missiles from North Korea, not devils and demons themselves, not even the darkest thoughts of your own soul that perhaps plague you even in your flesh the sight of eternity. And when doubt overtakes you and sin overwhelms you and the waves of guilt and shame splash over you and threaten to drown you, simply remember the words of Peter today, Lord, save me. And then recall that Jesus did, and he does. So how did this whole story end? Jesus and Peter climb into the boat, or as my Norwegian family in North Dakota says, in the boat. We don't have any Norwegians in here, do we? No? The wind dies down, and there's peace in that little boat. Can you imagine Peter going, hey guys, did you see how I walked on the water, fell down, and got all the way over by myself? And Jesus thought he did. No. He didn't take credit. Did you notice how this ends? Peter doesn't admire his hand and say, wow, I sure had a good grip on you, Lord, didn't I? He didn't boast about his little walk with the Lord on the water. He and the rest of the disciples did the only thing that they could ever do, and that all of you can ever do, when you stop and think about how incredibly great you have it because of Christ and his forgiveness. All you can do is admire and say, my goodness, truly you are the Son of God. That's a picture of you and me here in this place. Right here, right now, safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian church, yanked from the deep by the strong hand of Jesus, made new by water and the Spirit, washed with water and the Word, huddled together in a little congregation adrift on the high and stormy seas of a shifting culture. And you know what? Doggone it, folks, you couldn't be safer. Jesus is with us. Welcome aboard.